This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الكريم Brothers, sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. Carrying on with the life of Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu. Last week we spoke about how Abu Bakr gave the dawah, how Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was beaten for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Here we want to speak about how Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu protected the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam through thick and thin. Through war and peace, he was at the side of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where nobody else was at the side of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was always at the side of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Ali radiallahu anhu, one day he's speaking to a group, and he's speaking about the bravery of Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu. And then he recalled a particular incident. Now Abu Ali, if you remember, is quite young when he embraces Islam. But he says that one day the mushrikeen, they surrounded the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam by the Kaaba, and they began to hit him, push him, and insult him and assault him. So he says that there were a group of Sahaba there, a group of Muslims there. Nobody moved forward. Why? Because they were scared, they were small in number. And he says, all of a sudden, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu came rushing. He punched one, he pushed one, he struck another person. And he says that, do you fight against a man who says that Allah is his Lord? This is all he says. You know, all he's calling you towards is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Do you fight, assault a man who's just saying this? And then the narration mentioned that Ali radiallahu anhu took his cloth and he placed it over his head, and he began to cry until his beard became drenched. The interesting thing is, obviously, this is Ali radiallahu anhu. It's always claimed that Ali, by some, didn't like Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. And then, look at the words. Look at what a testimony he gives. He says, tell me, whilst he's in this state, whilst he's crying, whilst he's got the cloth over his head, he's saying, tell me, is the mu'min of the family of Fir'aun better, or is Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu better? Now, who is the mu'min of the family of Fir'aun? This is the man when Musa alayhi salatu wasalam struck the Qibti, the Copt, and the Copt died. And then the next day, you know, there was another incident, and Musa alayhi salatu wasalam gets angry at the Israelite, and he says to him, you know, is this a daily occurrence which you're always getting into a fight? So Musa gets angry at him and he said, do you want to kill me like you killed the Copt yesterday? Now until then, nobody knew who had killed the Copt. So now when this happened, this news reached Fir'aun. So now they had decided that they were going to kill Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in the Quran, وَجَاءَ رَجُلٌ مِنْ أَقْصَى الْمَدِينَةِ يَسْعَى فَقَالَ يَا مُوسَى إِنَّ الْمَلَأَ يَأْتَمِرُونَ بِكَ لِيَقْتُلُكَ. So it mentions that جَاءَ رَجُلٌ مِنْ أَقْصَى الْمَدِينَةِ يَسْعَى. A man comes from the side, the outskirts of the city. Why the outskirts of the city? Because generally the kings actually lived on the outskirts of the city. That's where their palaces were. So it was easy for them to escape if there was a attack on the city. So he comes and he says to Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, he says, oh Musa, you know, the leaders, the ru'asa, the council of Fir'aun have decided that they're going to kill you. So I am giving you nasiha, na fakhruj, leave the city. You know, don't hang around here. So here Ali radiallahu anhu asks a question. He said, tell me, is that person better who came to save Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, or is Abu Bakr better? He said, I swear by Allah, if the dunya was filled with men like that person from the family of Fir'aun, Abu Bakr is, 1 hour in the life of Abu Bakr is better than that. That the entire dunya is filled with people of that kind, although he was a believer, 1 hour in the life of Abu Bakr is better than that. Why? He He said, because Abu Bakr never hid his iman, he hid his iman. Abu Bakr never shied away. Abu Bakr was always at the forefront. Another incident where Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu came to the rescue of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was when Uqba ibn Abi Mu'ayt was a great enemy of Islam. He actually was a relation of Uthman radiallahu anhu. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam is walking past and he grabs the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam with a sheet around the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam's neck and he begins to strangle the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And who comes again? Abu Bakr. Who Abu Bakr? The weak-bodied one. The thin one. And he comes and he defends the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and he says to him exactly what he said at the first incident. So Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was always with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, never hid his iman, always at the forefront to protect the message of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. When the persecution in Mecca became quite unbearable, what the message of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam did is that he allowed the Sahaba radiallahu anhum to migrate. So where did they migrate first? The first place where the Muslims migrated was Abyssinia. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, go to Abyssinia. Why? Because there is a Malikun Adil. Although he was a Christian, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam defined him as a Malikun Adil, a just king. So a group of Muslims, they migrate there. After a while, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu takes permission from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam to migrate. So now Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu goes. So he's now traveling. He's traveled approximately 5 days towards Yemen, and then he's going to catch a ferry over to Abyssinia. And he meets a man called Abu Daghina. Abu Daghina says to Abu Bakr, where are you going, Abu Bakr? Abu Bakr says, you know, we're Muslims. And our qawm, they torture us, they persecute us. Life amongst our people is very difficult now and we've decided to migrate. And some of us have already migrated and I am going to migrate. Abu Daghina goes, no. Abu Bakr, the likes of you, you know, you should never be exiled from your people. You know, you are a person who the people of Quraysh should be fortunate that they have people like you. And then, very interesting, literally the same words which Khadija radiallahu anha used for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when she spoke about him in the first revelation descended, إِنَّكَ لَتَصِلُ رَحِمُ وَتَحْمِلُ كَلَّ وَتَقْسِبُ الْمَعْدُومِ to the end. Literally, exactly the same words Abu Daghina uses for Abu Bakr. He said, Abu Bakr, how can they exile you? You know, you're a person who helps those who nobody else is ready to help. So he says to Abu Bakr, you come back with me. And you will return to your people under my protection. Now what did it mean? See, they had this concept of aman at that time, where a person gave you protection, then nobody would violate that protection. If he violated that protection, or if somebody violated that protection, then that would mean that they're at war with this person. Now Abu Daghina was the leader of a tribe called Bani Qara. Bani Qara was a well-known tribe. So basically, if they violated the protection of Abu Daghina, that means that they were at war with Abu Daghina. So Abu Daghina says to him, come with me and I will give you protection. So he convinces him. So he takes him back to Quraysh and he said, how can you exile a man like Abu Bakr? Abu Bakr was a person who was already loved by individuals. How can you exile him? He said, I will give the protection to Abu Bakr. Nobody lays a finger on Abu Bakr. So the Quraysh said, fine. Abu Daghina, we respect you, that's fine. But on one condition, that Abu Bakr doesn't give an open dawah. Now they knew Abu Bakr was dangerous. You know, Abu Bakr went out and he started converting everybody. They knew what Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was like. So that was what was agreed. That Abu Bakr would not give an open dawah. So Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu stays at home, no dawah. A few days elapse, and then Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu now is giving no explicit dawah, but he starts an implicit dawah. How? In the courtyard of his house, he would read the Quran. Now, the narration mentioned when Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu would read the Quran, he had a very beautiful voice, but not only did he have a beautiful voice, he had a very soft heart. So, when he would read the Quran, he would cry often. Now, the women and the children began to listen to Abu Bakr's recitation of Quran. These were people of language. They knew that the Quran was a special book. And then when you had a person with, like Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, reading the Quran, you know, often when you're taught tajweed, they say, we'll say that if he's a good muallim, he will say that I'm going to teach you tajweed in a manner that when you read the Quran, you love the Quran. So it's not just the nice voice, but it actually is rendered from the heart. Can you imagine when Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu recited the Quran? So the women and the children, they would come and listen to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. So Abu Bakr is reading the Quran. He's no open da'wah, just in the courtyard of his house. The mushrikeen get very concerned about this. So then they send a message to Abu Daghira. And they say to Abu Daghira, look, we accepted your aman, your protection, but now this is what's happening, and he's impacting our women and children. So now Abu Daghira comes back and he speaks to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, and he says, Abu Bakr, look, I've given, you know, my protection, and if anybody violates my protection, then they're violating, you know, it's something very sacred, and then I end up going to war with them. So please stop this da'wah, you know, stop reciting the Quran. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was Abu Bakr. He said to Abu Daghira, he said, I appreciate your protection, but now from your protection, I move into the protection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I move into the protection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Very interesting thing is here is that, you know, this house, Mufti Taqi Uthmani mentions, hafidhahullah, that in the late 60s, this house was preserved, where Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu would recite the Quran. And it was a place for tahfidh al-Quran. And how appropriate that, you know, children would memorize the Quran in this place. He says, I saw this house myself, and in the late 60s, and it was preserved, and it was a madrasa for the tahfidh al-Quran. Now, it no longer exists. Another thing which happened in the Meccan period was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's marriage with Aisha radiallahu anha. Obviously, Aisha radiallahu anha was the daughter of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. Now, in the 10th year of the da'wah, Khadija radiallahu anha passes away. Now, Khadija radiallahu anha was the most beloved wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. As long as Khadija was alive, the Messenger of Allah never married another woman. He had immense love for Khadija radiallahu anha. You can understand this. Look, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam loved Aisha. Yeah, it's well known that she was his most beloved wife. But Aisha radiallahu anha says that out of all the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the wife that I was the most jealous of was Khadija. All the other wives were alive. There was only one wife which was dead, Khadija. She was more jealous of the one who was dead rather than those who were actually living. Why? What's the reason for this? Because see, Khadija radiallahu anha sacrificed for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to the degree that her and Abu Bakr have a special status. I will speak about this inshallah later on, but let me just give you one example. Aisha radiallahu anha says that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would always remember Khadija. So one day there's a knock on the door, and the Messenger of Allah, from the voice and the knock, he recognizes the sister of Khadija. So he says, Allahumma hala. So Allah, allow it to be hala, the sister of Khadija radiallahu anha. Aisha says, you know, envy, ghayra, got the better of me. And I said to the Messenger of Allah, I said, oh Messenger of Allah, when will you stop remembering this old woman of Quraysh? She was so old that her gums were red, meaning her teeth had fallen out. And now Allah has given you better than her, meaning He's given you young wives. She was an old woman. You know, stop remembering her. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, oh, he became angry. And he said, oh Aisha, by Allah, Allah never gave me better than Khadija. He said, she believed in me when nobody else believed in me. She took me in when all others shunned me. She spent on me when nobody else was ready to spend on me. And she is the only wife which I have children from. By Allah, Allah never gave me better than Khadija. So she had a special status with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But she passes away in the 10th year. And this is known as Amul Huzn, the year of grief in the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Khadija passed away, and also Abu Talib, the protection of the Messenger of Allah, passed away in this year. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was very upset. So a lady, a Sahabiya called Khawla, she was the wife of Uthman ibn Ma'dun radiallahu anhu. If you remember Uthman ibn Ma'dun, I mentioned him earlier on, he was one of the people who embraced Islam on the hands of Abu Bakr. He was the one who passed away, and the Messenger of Allah kissed his forehead and said, "The dunya has not touched you, and you did not touch the dunya." His wife, seeing the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam in this state, she came to the Messenger of Allah and she said, "O Messenger of Allah, you know, you should remarry." And he said, and she said to him, that there are women out there, I have a woman in mind, one is a virgin and one is a widow. You decide. One has children, one is a total virgin. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "You approach both of them." Now the virgin out of these two, so one was Sauda radiallahu anha, she was the one who was a widow, and the other one who was a virgin was Aisha radiallahu anha. Now, so he said, "Go and approach them." So she goes and approaches Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. But there was a custom amongst the Arabs at that time that you never married the daughter of your brother. Now, although he wasn't his true brother, but he was his brother, you know, they were brothers. So this was the custom of the Arabs. So Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu had that in mind. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam reassured him that this is the custom of the Arabs. It's not a shari'i hukm. It's nothing to do with the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam married Aisha radiallahu anha on 500 dirham dowry. Aisha radiallahu anha once asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "You marrying me, did you marry me out of your own accord, or was it a command from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala?" The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that, "I saw you in a dream. 2 to 3 nights, you were enveloped in a silk cloth. And I was told in that dream that this is your wife in the dunya and the akhirah." So not in just in the dunya and the akhirah. So this is how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam married Aisha radiallahu anha. Aisha radiallahu anha would say, "The Messenger of Allah married me in Shawwal, and he consummated the marriage in Ramadan. Who from amongst you can compare with me?" Now this marrying in Shawwal, why? Because the Arabs wouldn't marry in Shawwal. Why wouldn't they marry in Shawwal? Because there was a plague. And because of that plague which took place in Shawwal, the Arabs wouldn't marry in Shawwal. So her status, being married to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Shawwal, the Messenger of Allah wanted to break this custom, and then he consummated the marriage in Ramadan. Now, there's a huge controversy here. What was the age of Aisha radiallahu anha when she married? There are two opinions here really, 6, 7 or 7 or 16 or 17. Let me briefly, this is not, I'm not rendering a comprehensive kind of overview of the ages, etc., but I will touch on it briefly. So for those who say that the age is 17, what's their delil? Firstly, they say that Ibn Hajar rahimahullah and Imam Zahabi rahimahullah, they both say that the age of Asma when she migrated was 27. And they also mentioned that she was 10 years older than Aisha radiallahu anha. So because of this, therefore they say that Aisha radiallahu anha must have been 17 years old. Also, Asma radiallahu anha passed away at the age of 73 Hijrah. And she was approximately 100 years old at that time. Now, if you take all the dates into consideration, they say that makes Aisha radiallahu anha 17 when she got married. The second delil that they give is that some historians, they say that Aisha radiallahu anha was born on the fourth or the fifth year of the Islamic calendar. The fourth or fifth year after the call, after the dawah of Islam. Now, the same historians also mention that she was one of the earliest to embrace Islam. Now, it can't be both. If she's only 5 or 6 years old, then how can she embrace Islam? Okay? Because she's not mukallaf. You know, it's not farz upon her to embrace Islam. Ibn Hisham actually also mentions her as one of the earliest individuals to embrace Islam. So they say this, because she was too young to embrace Islam, so how did these historians account her from those who were the earliest to embrace Islam? They said because the simple reason is because she wasn't actually that age, she was 10 years older than that. Now, then what about the Bukhari narration, which says she was 16? Explicit narration. Well, they say that the Ashara is missing in that narration. The 10 is missing in that narration. Okay. The other thing, when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam came back from Ta'if, he asked the people for protection. Nobody gave him protection besides a man called Mutim ibn Adi. Now, Mutim ibn Adi was one of the leaders of Quraysh. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said in his virtue, he passed away before the Battle of Badr, but he said, if Mutim ibn Adi was still alive today and he asked me to release all the prisoners that we have, I would have released him if he had said. But he was dead by that time. Now, Mutim ibn Adi gave protection to the Prophet ﷺ because this was the 10th year of Islam. Abu Talib had died. He had no protection. He went to the people of Taif, one, to give them dawah, but secondly also to take protection from them. And then they gave no protection. Then he asked them, don't tell the people of Makkah that you didn't give me protection. The first thing they did is inform the people of Makkah. Now, because the Messenger of Allah had no protection from anybody, how it worked was that anybody could attack him. So he goes back into Makkah and he asks the people of Makkah for protection. And Mutim ibn Adi came to his protection. And he told his children to stand around the Kaaba, the corners of Kaaba. And the Prophet ﷺ came and then he gave him protection. Now, the narration mentioned that Aisha radiallahu anha was engaged to one of the children of Mutim ibn Adi, named Jubair. Now, Jubair was one of the youngsters, one of the children of Mutim ibn Adi, who came to the Kaaba to give the Prophet ﷺ some protection. They say that means he wasn't a young boy. He wasn't like Aisha radiallahu anha. He was actually quite an age. So they deduce from that Aisha radiallahu anha was also not at a young age, but she was 17 years old, or, you know, older than which is prescribed. Also, if you look at the narration, when Khawla radiallahu anha, she said to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, she said, there is an option of a woman who's a widow and a virgin. She didn't say 6 years old. Okay. Also, Mutim ibn Adi, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told Khawla radiallahu anha to go and speak to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Now, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu said, I have to speak to the family of Mut'im. So they went and they spoke to the family of Mut'im, and Mut'im's wife said, we don't want your daughter anyway because you're Muslims, and we are concerned that your daughter will convert our son into a Muslim. Now, what they deduce from this is that if she was only 6 years old, there was no chance that she would be able to convert anybody. So taking these and a few other dalil into consideration, this is the dalil of those who say that Aisha was 17 years old when she married the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now, those who say that she was 6 when the marriage took place and 9 when the marriage was consummated. The Bukhari narration, which is the strongest narration out of all these, that she was 6 and the marriage was consummated at the age of 9. Also, they say you have to take in consideration the environment of the time. It was actually a norm in those days for girls to get married at a very young age. If you look at the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Messenger of Allah was called a kahin, called a sha'ir, called a sahir. You know, all the names that they could place upon him. You know, a sorcerer, a liar, all sorts. But nobody ever claimed or put a blame upon him that he married somebody who was underage. Even John of Damascus, who claimed that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam married the divorced wife of Zayd, who was his adopted son, he claimed this. He said, look, this was wrong, this was a slander. How could he marry this? He wanted to marry her, that's why he got his adopted son to divorce her. Even him and others who were looking for the minutest thing never ever claimed that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam ever married a girl who was underage. Why? Because it was a norm at that time. Now let me give you a few other additional statistics. According to Roman law, you could marry at the age of 12 and above. Okay? According to Salian law, which was the Frankish law, and Hebrew law, a girl was allowed to marry as long as she could give birth. So as long as she started a menses, and that could be as early as 9 years old, she was allowed to consummate the marriage. Okay? Now, from surviving Roman records, it's mentioned that 8% of Roman girls would marry under the age of 10 and 11. Age of 10 and 11, 8% of girls. Even as late as 1861, so in 1861 they had a census of two counties in the UK, which is just over 150 years ago, that more than 350 girls, not 1400 years ago, 350 years ago, 350 girls got married under the age of 15 in just one single year. Some commentators mention that Mary, Maryam alayhi salatu salam, was actually married at the age of 10. So subhanallah, why the hypocrisy? Your forefathers were all doing it. Why in the last 1400 years you could only find one individual person that you could point a finger at? The narration, in all honesty, I personally believe that the Muslims have nothing to answer for. It was a norm within a society. All societies did it. It's just that they wanted to pinpoint somebody. And the very interesting thing was that for 1400 years, nobody discussed this. Just last century or so, people have begun to discuss it. Why? Because the norms in the West changed in relationship to marriage just the last 100 years or so. So therefore, you know, everybody was doing it. It was fine until everybody was doing it. When now they changed, now they want to kind of superimpose their values upon people 1400 years ago. That, inshallah, we'll finish off there on this note. And inshallah, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala elevate the status of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep our hearts together. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Jazakumullah khairan for watching. And please do not forget to watch the next episode. And inshallah, with your du'as, there will be plenty more history series coming very soon. Barakallahu feekum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi.